Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This context of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, points out the importance of the gospel of Christ. Paul had just written one of the most detailed explanations and discussions of the spiritual gifts that we have in the Bible. The people in the first century, since they did not have Bibles as we have them today, were able to perform various gifts, were given these and as proof of what they said and what they did as being from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists the spiritual gifts and he gives a discussion to the church at Corinth that was having a number of problems, one of which had to do with the issuance of these and the usage of the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we refer to as the chapter of love, we find that the duration of these spiritual gifts was to be discussed. The duration was not to be forever, but that faith, hope, and love would be that which would last. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle cautions the Corinthians concerning the spiritual gifts that they were given and how they were used and how they were to be used. The Corinthians are here reminded in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that they were saved by the gospel, not by the spiritual gifts that they were given. This church had many, many problems. Paul had been there, had taught there for about a year and a half. God had instructed Paul from the very beginning to remain in that vicinity, though Paul evidently had the notion to move elsewhere, because God had said through a vision or a dream to Paul that he had much people in that city. Many people hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18 and verse 8. The last several months, we've studied the book of John. The book of John emphasizes belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and stating that in believing that we might have life through his name. But as we go on through the gospel accounts and we go to the great commission of Jesus, Jesus told these apostles, including the beloved apostle John, to go in the world, into all the world, and preach the gospel. To every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. So it was essential to have a basic belief, a basic understanding of Jesus and knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. There was to be action on the part, obedience on the part of those who so believed. And we find that in the Great Commission that was given to these apostles. They went forth in chapter 2 of Acts and the church began. We find the apostle Peter reiterating these things as he preached the gospel on that first Sunday morning of the existence of the church. And then throughout the book of Acts, we see that same message preached again and again. Belief in Jesus Christ, yes, but an emphasis upon his teachings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Purpose of our lesson today is to see and ponder, think about some implications of the gospel, and have a deeper appreciation for God and for the gospel, the good news that He's given to us. What does it mean that Jesus gave us the gospel, or that God came to this earth and gave us such good news through Christ? To God's people in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He had never visited these people, but he had a great interest in these people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul says, you know, I wanted to be there in the city of Rome to teach you people. And the reason I'm not there is not because I'm ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto every one that believeth. To the Jew first and to also the Greek. The gospel, God's power to save. It was then, and it is now. The good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and what that means to our lives. What that means to a lost world. Implications of the gospel. The gospel implies God's foreknowledge. You know, things have changed drastically since the very beginning. Things have changed drastically since the first century when the gospel was first preached. Things have changed drastically since the time that we were children, since we were young, since many of us were teenagers. Things have changed drastically. Back in the time of Christ, as far as transporting things from one another, or transporting yourself around, most of the time you have an excellent walk. I guess people stayed in real good health. They didn't have to be told to the doctor go out and walk for their health. They walked all the time, or they rode donkeys, or they rode horses. They didn't have access to a hybrid automobile where they could get good gas mileage and stop, you know, at every local place that's owned by the big oil companies and give them your money. You didn't have to argue about that or fuss about that. You just had to make sure that you either had good shoe leather or you had tough feet, that they wore those sandals. A man on TV was talking about Jesus in John 13, humbling himself to the point of washing his disciples' feet, those dirty, nasty feet that had been in those sandals, walking out along the trails behind the donkeys and the camels and the people and everybody else and getting filthy. And Jesus would humiliate himself. He would humble himself to show his apostles one last teaching, or one of the last teachings, that to be a servant was what it was all about. Methods of agriculture have changed. You didn't see tractors going around back at that time, air conditioned, where people didn't have to get out and work with an oxen or work by hand. Even when I was growing up, we didn't have tractors either, but we did have horses and mules. Means of communication today, too easy. We found that out. Too easy for our kids, our grandkids, to get onto these contraptions that cost an mint and do just about anything with pushing a little button with your finger while you act like you're listening to somebody else. If a bunch of teenagers in here today, that'd be one of the things the preachers have to worry about. Kids wouldn't be talking. Boy, they'd be back there just looking like they're listening, just fingers would just be working away, talking to each other. But the times have changed. Times have changed. Communication back then, you did good maybe for somebody to get a letter from you and maybe take a month, but to be delivered. Basic needs of man has not changed over the years, have it? Basic needs of man have not changed. Whether you live in Lubbock, Texas, Jacksonville, Florida, where we've been, or up in Sidney, Montana, or down in Cheatham County, up in Robinson County, or Sumner County, over in Dixon County, Hickman County, Wilson County, or Davidson County. People still have needs. Security. Today we feel insecure. We feel insecure in this time that we're going through, especially the last several months. We need security, and that security can only come from God. We need forgiveness of our sins. It's sin that separates us from our God. The writer Isaiah says to the people of his time, it's your iniquities that have separated you from your God. To Adam and Eve, as the gate to the garden is shut behind them, God says it's your sin that has caused you to be on the outside, looking in. Jesus came along that we might be back on the inside, looking out, rather than on the outside, looking in. The gospel still meets the spiritual needs of man today. Surely God knew how things would change over the years. The psalmist said concerning his God in Psalm 119, David speaks of the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. All-knowing. That doesn't mean he's up there with like a puppet master with you and me on a string. But he knows all. He had that foreknowledge. He knew from the beginning what would take place in the fullness of time. His son would come to this earth. Born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. 1 Peter 1 and 2, the Bible says that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification or setting apart of the Spirit unto obedience. Oh, I've been elected. I'm part of that group. Yeah, you're in obedience. And you've taken advantage of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ at sacrifice upon the cross. God gave a gospel that still fills the needs of men today. Still has that same power, that dynamite, that dunamis that Paul spoke of in Romans 1:16. The gospel implies foreknowledge of God. But also the gospel, when we think about the good news that Paul was spreading back during the years of his ministry, and that is spoken to us in God's Word, and that continues to need to be spoken among people of all ages, we find that the gospel implies that God loves man. Now you might look back at the time of the Garden of Eden, especially at the time that God says, no, you can't stay in that garden any longer. I'm going to close it. It's shut to you. You're on the outside. You're going to have to live by the sweat of your brow from this point forward, Adam. You'll bear your children in pain, Eve, because of your sin. And throughout the years we have, during the time of Noah, only 8 people could be found who were righteous, who were saved on the ark. And there were many, many wicked people. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because not very many good people, righteous people, could be found. Lot, his family, Lot's wife turned back, looked back. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved. Romans 5, verse 8, 6 through 9, brother. Romans 5. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. Talking about how God loved us, how he sent Christ to this earth. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, much more than being now justified by His blood, just as if I had never sinned, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, salvation through Christ. God's love, a giving love. God so loved. God loves man. That's one of the implications of the gospel. That's one of the meanings of the gospel. That's one of the things that comes to mind when we hear the word gospel. The love of God. The third place, the gospel implies that man is incapable of saving himself. Why would the gospel, why would the death and burial, the resurrection of Christ, why would Christ's death upon the cross and His sacrifice for our sins be good news for the people of the world unless the world was lost without such good news? Unless the world was full of bad news? You know, you got to know what the bad news is first before you appreciate the good news. You think Lot appreciated the good news of getting away from Sodom and Gomorrah? Quite a bit at that time. Probably appreciated it more than Abraham did. Because, man, he'd had a lot of bad news while he was in town. He'd been made to do this or led to do this, led to do that. He had seen this. They wanted his son. They wanted the daughters. They wanted the men that were sent to him and to do ungodly things with. He had seen a lot of bad news. He was ready for some good news. Oh, it wasn't this gospel that we're talking about here, but still it was good news. Good news is really wanted when you had a lot of bad news. Don't you think in this country now it's time for a little good news? It is. A lot of people voted the way they voted this last November thinking, well, we want some good news. Now, I don't know whether they're going to get good news or not. We're not getting good news yet. And if politicians don't straighten up, that's all we're going to get is bad news. And there's going to be bad news for them in the judgment. I was talking with Janice the other night about this one man named Glenn Beck. I don't agree with everything these talk radio show hosts or TV show hosts say, but I tell you something, every once in a while, they say something that makes sense. He said, you know, talking about that governor up there in Illinois. And about all the things that he's alleged to have done. The FBI is in there. He said, you know, this world is gone back about several hundred years. He said, we're eating one another alive. We're not treating each other right. We do things blatantly. And we have no conscience. How in the world could he do what he did, or what we think he did? Why? What about the man who built people out of $50 billion? I'm a CPA. I can't count that high. $50 billion. It wasn't his money. He didn't care. He doesn't care about you. He didn't care about anybody else. And that's what's happening to people today. We don't care about one another. Therefore, we'll use each other rather than help one another. Jesus came here to help us. And when we needed help, there was a lot of bad news going on. Sin was separating us from God. We're still separated from God without Christ. But there's some good news. Canadian singer, I forget what her name was, but she had a song out about a little good news today. Sometimes you just like to turn the news off, don't you? That's what the gospel means. It means good news. Good news. We got good news in the Bible. You know, more people should be coming in here this morning and thinking about the good news. Oh, you've got to know the bad news. person that doesn't know they're lost has no sense of what it means to be saved. Will not want to be saved. Does not desire to be saved. If you know you're lost and you know where your place is to be in judgment, there's only one other place if you're lost rather than saved. But we got some good news. It don't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. The gospel implies that we're not capable of saving ourselves. Man tries to pull himself up. Present day is emphasis on, is on what I can do. Humanism is stressed. Rather than the glory to God in the highest, glory to man in the highest. Evaluation of the exaltation or the elevation of self in Genesis 3:5. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Oh, we think we're gods because we think there is no God, a lot of people. Having a lot of problem out there in Seattle with I don't know exactly what the problem is, except the governor going along with the fact that the atheists can badmouth religion, say whatever they want to about it. Brethren, we're going to wake up one of these days and find out if we have too much separation of church and state, we're not going to have anything left but state. And state will not allow church to be in existence. So we better wake up. We need to be careful. Man cannot save himself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the good news. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are with workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works. They are works to do, works of obedience, but they're not works of merit that will say to God, look what you owe me. Titus 3, 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I've used this illustration in a number of places. I don't think I've used it here. An artist can take a $5 or $10 piece of canvas and paint a picture on it and make it worth $1,000, $2,000. We had a fellow down at Lily May, the name of Harold Lovell, who could paint all the paints were black and white, weren't they, James? But they were old farm pictures, old farm equipment, or barns, or things like that. Boy, they were pretty. Kind of picture you just kind of, those of us a little older would just sit back and reminisce about. You know, I remember seeing something like that. The poor Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth several thousand dollars, and that's genius. A Rockefeller could sign his name, and I guess can still, if there's still some Rockefellers, can sign the name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1,000,000. That's good, that's capital. Only God in Christ can take a worthless, sinless, sinful life, a worthless, sinful life, and wash it in the blood of Christ and make that life to have purpose, make that life to have eternal hope. And that's salvation. That's salvation. And then the last thing, gospel implies, or at least last on my list, gospel implies that man has the ability to respond to the gospel. The message was going to be preached. In fact, Jesus mentioned in the Great Commission, some people are going to believe what you say. Some people not going to believe it. There are going to be two areas. There were going to be two groups of people. Some are going to believe, some are not going to believe. Jesus knew that from the very beginning. He knew it because he knew man. The gospel places confidence in you. The gospel places confidence in me. God so loved the world, so God has done his part, for by grace are you saved through faith. God has done his part. Whosoever believeth in true faith indicate that man has a response. And then there's a response to faith. God does not save man apart from man responding to him. Despite what some folks say. That's not what God's word says. The gospel has been given. But it's up to me and it's up to you as to whether we will accept it or whether we will reject it. Sin does not make us incapable of responding to the gospel of Christ, to the invitation of Christ to come to him. Some are not moved by the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as Paul tried to explain some things to the troubled people at Corinth. Many troubles. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 24. We have to stumble through a few little phrases that we might not thoroughly understand at first. We'll try to pull it together. 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise, or where is the Greek? Where is the scribe, Jew? Where is the disputer, the debaters of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom, in other words, based upon this wisdom folks got, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolish is not in the preaching, the foolish is in those that heard and how they responded and what they thought of it, right? For the Jews require a sign. It's thought of, you know, the two groups as being Jews or Greeks or Jews or Gentiles. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They always wanted some wise saying, just like when they invited Paul to speak on Mars Hill. Let's hear this man. He'll maybe have something to say. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Well, who was that going to leave? Well, some of them were going to work their way through that stumbling block, weren't they? Some of them were going to get out of their foolishness and start listening and looking to the gospel. He said, verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, those who are, pay attention, those who hear the word, that's the words that call, how can you call? Let's have somebody to speak to them. How can you have somebody speak to them unless they sin? How can they, unless they have some way to send them, how can they do, unless they hear Romans chapter 10. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Some are not moved by the gospel. Some of those were not moved. Some of them were. Others are moved by obedience, by the gospel. In Acts 18 verse 8, the Bible says concerning these same Corinthians and many of the Corinthians, having believed and were baptized. Why? Well, we're capable of responding to the gospel and we're capable of accepting. We're capable of turning down the good news. There's going to be continual bad news in our lives though until we accept the gospel of Christ. Until we accept that salvation that is offered in Christ. Man has been given a soul. We've talked some in some of our classes about death, about the change, a change that's going to take place one of these days. Whether it takes place to your body if you're still here when Jesus comes, or whether a change takes place to your body that may be in the grave when Jesus comes again. There will be a change that will take place. We will continue to live, or we will be resurrected from that tomb. We will be raised, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And we have a soul that will continue in existence throughout eternity. What would it profit, brethren, if you lose your own soul? What will it profit? Where will that soul spend eternity is the question. Where will my soul spend eternity is the booming question. And only you can answer that right now. Only I can answer for myself. And only during the time that we have here will we have the opportunity to make that decision. Oh, the rich man, Lazarus, that story, rich man wished he'd had more time, didn't he? He had some brethren back on earth. Lazarus, go back. Time is in for you, rich man. You're lost at the judgment, you're eternally lost. What does the gospel imply? It implies the foreknowledge of God. God knows me. God knows you. He knows our needs. He knows the bad news that has made up our lives. And He has good news for us. He has good news for us. He loved the world so much that good news came in the form of Christ. And we're incapable of saving ourselves. We must look to Him. We must look at that sacrifice. No matter what we would sacrifice in our lives, our sacrifice can never be sufficient. It is His sacrifice that allowed God to say, sit at my right hand to His Son. Your work is done. I'm satisfied with what you did for man there on earth. And we do have the ability to respond this morning. What is your response to the good news of Christ having come to this earth? Live the life that He lived. Perfect life. Tempted in all things like we are yet without sin, and then said, God, take my life as a perfect sacrifice. We no longer need that priestly system. We no longer need those animal sacrifices. It's my sacrifice once for all time for them, for you, for me. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why not come today? Believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Willing to repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. To appropriate unto yourself the blood of Christ for those sins that stain your soul. To have them purged. Have them washed away by the blood of Christ. God accepts that. If you sin in a way that's public, why not pray to God for forgiveness? If you sin in a way and you need the presence of a congregation on your behalf, why not come? Why not come today if you wish to rededicate your life to Christ? Come as we stand and as we sing, just as I am.